My name is Jake. I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, this morning, I want you to know God loves you. And I want you to know that I believe he wants to speak to you today. I believe he wants to encourage you. Today, we are in the last series of the book of Mark. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark for almost a year now. Since last August, we began looking at this book together, and we've broken it up into different series to try to teach it in a way that you can grab a hold of, and this is going to be our last series. I want to talk for just a second about why we preach through books of the Bible. There's a reason for that. One of those reasons is because it forces us to deal with some things that you might not normally want to talk about in church. It's very easy when you prepare sermons and sermon series to pick things that you enjoy preaching on. But when you preach through a book, eventually you're going to come to a passage or two that you go, oh, I don't want to talk about that. That's probably going to clear the pews a little bit. And this series, unfortunately, is full of a lot of those topics. And so we've called this series Hard Candy. And the reason for that is because the hard sayings of Jesus are a lot like hard candy. The first time you bite down on them, it might be a little painful. If you took a Jolly Rancher and you just bit down on that, that's not the right way to go about it. You might break your teeth that way. You have to work it over a little bit. You have to savor it for a while, and then you will unlock its sweetness. Over the next few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, you're going to hear things like this. If you cause any of my little ones to sin, it would be better to hang a large millstone around your neck and jump into the sea. You're going to hear, everyone will be salted with fire. You're going to hear, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. How hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? Don't those statements just sting a little bit? Don't they sear, cut just a little bit? But what you'll find, however, much like hard candy, is if you'll work them over in your heart, they are deeply satisfying, and they become sweeter and sweeter with every taste. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. As these truths become practical realities in your life, what you're going to find is you will see how sweet and satisfying the kingdom of God is. So I'm going to read our passage this morning, and I'm going to pray, and we'll dive into it together. Let me read this to you. It begins chapter 9 of Mark, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. I've titled this morning's message, Being Jesus-Flavored People. Let me pray and we'll talk about that. Father, we love you. And we just pray right now for your Holy Spirit to come into this room, speak to us, encourage us, do things in our life that only you have the power to do. Father, I pray that there would be a flavor and aroma of Christ that spreads throughout this whole room, infusing and infiltrating every life, every person represented in the pew. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You know, growing up, my dad was always the cook in my house. Did anybody else grow up in a home where your dad was primarily the cook? Some of you? My dad just did a lot of the cooking. My mom had a lot of good qualities. Cooking was not one of them. But my dad did a lot of it. My dad made all kinds of different dishes. His signature recipe was his chili. My dad could make this chili that was just out of this world. It was so flavorful, so good. And people would ask him, Paul, what are you doing to this chili? How do you make this chili taste so good? And his response was always the same. He would say, that's my special sauce. And he thought he was really funny. That was his joke. But he never told anybody what the special sauce was. He actually took the secret with him to his grave. A year or so after he passed, my sister was going through some of his stuff and she found the recipe. And she made it for a family gathering, as Thanksgiving or something like that. And we all tasted it and we knew what it was immediately. It just has this distinct flavor. But my sister won't tell anybody what the secret sauce. She's like the new keeper of the secret sauce. And she won't tell anybody about it. This morning we're talking about being Jesus-flavored people. At the end of our passage this morning, Jesus said, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. In Matthew 5, he said this, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will see and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us this, as his followers, we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to carry the flavor of Jesus everywhere we go. There is to be this distinct, unmistakable, undeniable flavor about your life when compared to the lives of those around you. It's like the first time you bite into a Chick-fil-A sandwich. There's just something different about that, isn't it? That's Christian chicken. Good, wholesome. Oh man, and it's seasoned just right. There is a unique taste. There's a special flavor. And Jesus is saying, listen, when people come into contact with your life, I want there to be a saltiness. I want there to be a flavor about you. Jesus-flavored people just have this palpable difference in the way that they taste. They leave people who interact with them wondering, what's different about them? What's that ingredient that fills them with hope, fills them with joy? A few years ago, we had a retreat, and I preached a message similar to this, and the point of that message was salty Christians have the special sauce, and I said, turn to your neighbor, and I'm going to have you do this right now. Turn to your neighbor, say, you got that special sauce. Turn to your other neighbor. You like that, don't you? That's how you preach to 15-year-olds, by the way. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you got that special sauce. And I will say this, hey, I'll say this too, it works, because listen, I did the children's huddle this morning, and when I said, you got the special sauce, like four students that were at that retreat were like, yeah, I know that. They didn't forget. This morning, I want to let you in on a little secret. You see, most people don't give away their secret sauce. My dad took it to his grave. Some of you might have a recipe that requires just that right ingredient, and you won't tell a soul, but here's what's different about Jesus. Jesus doesn't hide his secret ingredient. But he freely gives it away, and there's a reason. The reason he gives it away is because he wants your life to be flavored with his character. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you the secret ingredient. The secret ingredient in a Jesus-flavored person is the Holy Spirit. Write that down. The secret ingredient in a Jesus-flavored person is the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse from Romans 5. It says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through what? The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This verse says that God has poured something special into the life of every believer, his love and his spirit. Jesus-flavored people have a distinct difference about them because God himself lives in their heart by faith, and he flavors everything that they do. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. When I think about a Jesus-flavored person, I think of my friend Barry Schaefer. If you know Barry, there is just something different about that guy. Like, there is a flavor about him that is just so different. I got to spend a lot of time with Barry yesterday. He was at our retreat. And I see Barry around town all the time. I see him at the Jug a lot. Barry likes Jug burgers. I actually saw him at the Jug on Wednesday this week. And He goes to church at the Oaks. There was a bunch of Oaks families there, and Barry's just bouncing around table to table, encouraging people, high-fiving. You know Barry has that way, like, wow, that's all, wow, you know, that's his word. And it's just, man, when you get around him, he has this unique ability to make you feel like you are the most important person he has ever talked to. And it's just how he does it that blows you away. Dusty and Kara and Hannah were with me at the jug, and we sat at a table and talked to him. On the way home, Kara goes, "I've never met anyone like that in my entire life. He makes me feel like I am the most special person that has ever lived." And I'm like, he does that for everybody. You could be talking about the most boring thing in the world. Like, "Barry, my grandpa played baseball." I'd be like, "Wow, that's good. Thanks for telling me that." And he just makes you feel great. Barry has this flavor that is just unique. You know, I will say this too. That's his wife, Jessica. Many of you know Jessica. Barry was married before Jessica. His first wife, Dana, passed away from a really horrible illness. And one of the ways Barry has this unique flavor is the kind of husband he was through that trial was just incredible. And some of you got to live those days and you saw that. It's just powerful. A person with grace, peace, patience. There were times where Dana could do nothing for herself, and Barry did it all without any sort of frustration or resentment. He was just a quality, spirit-filled, Jesus-flavored person. Another person that comes to my mind when I think about the flavor of Jesus is Shirley Butts, and there's a reason for that. I was coming up to church this morning to practice this message a couple times. I left my house a little before 7. I'm driving up Manchester, and who do I see? Shirley Butts out there with a garbage bag, and she's walking up and down Manchester picking up trash off the streets at 6:50 on a Sunday morning just to keep Middletown beautiful in the name of Christ. And my guess is most of you were not picking up trash at 6:50. You probably had your eyes closed in bed. We'll assume you were praying horizontally, but surely that's a Jesus-flavored person. She just goes around doing good. And here's what I want you to listen for this morning. This is what Jesus means when he calls us the salt of the earth. He wants us to be people who are so full of his presence that when people walk away from us, they go, "I've never met anyone like that before." He wants us to have such a passion for Christ that nothing in the world would compete with our desire to know, love, and obey him. He wants us to stare trials in the face with this rock-solid confidence that he is in control, and this will ultimately be for our good. And the Holy Spirit is the secret ingredient to accomplish that. So this morning, as we look at this passage, here's what we're going to learn. Jesus, in this passage, is about preserving and protecting the flavor of God in your life. And so what we're going to see this morning are three ways that the Holy Spirit partners with you to sustain your saltiness. Three ways that the Holy Spirit gets involved in your life to make you a Jesus-flavored person. Because what Jesus is saying is, I want you to be salty. I want you to be flavored with my presence, but there are some things that are going to threaten your saltiness. There are some things that, if they go unchecked in your life, could cause you to lose your flavor. He says salt is good, but what good is it if it loses its saltiness? Namely, how we treat others, how we deal with personal sin, and how we respond to trials. So let's look at these three ways that the Holy Spirit sustains our saltiness. The first one is this. He sustains our saltiness by sweetening our sensitivity. He sweetens our sensitivity. Verse 42 says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones," and he's not just talking about children, he's talking about believers, those who believe in me, "to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." Now, those are some sobering words. A millstone was a stone that was used by donkeys to grind grain into flour. So if you could picture a donut, it was like a large concrete donut. And it would be put onto a pole, and donkeys would be tethered to it, and they would go round and round, and they would grind this grain down into flour. You can imagine someone taking that millstone off of the pole and hanging it around your neck. And he says, it'd be better than you causing someone to sin for me to take that millstone, put it on your neck, and throw you into the sea. And you go, well, that's pretty harsh, Jesus. That's heavy. But believe it or not, what he's doing is he's after a sweetened sensitivity for the spirituality of other believers. He wants you this morning to be sensitive to the fact that in some ways, you are responsible for the spiritual flavor of other believers around you. Do you hear me? Your flavor rubs off on every person you come in contact with. When I first became a Christian, I came from a family that didn't attend church, so our flavor wasn't always the best.
But I remember those early years of following Christ and seeing families that were Jesus-centered and just seeing the total difference that was there. Watching dads hug on their little children and moms pray with their kids. I watched parents who were very intricately involved in their kids' life, and I remember it was such a fresh taste. And so here's an important question we have to ask this morning. What sort of flavor are people experiencing when they come into contact with your life? What's the flavor of your household? When you think about your home, is your home flavored with grace? Is there space for people to make mistakes? Is your home a place of love? Is it a safe place of understanding where you make decisions together in your marriage and it's not just one person ruling over the other? What about your small group? What's the flavor of your small group? Is it a place of honesty and authenticity? Small group leaders, do you go out of your way to set the spiritual flavor of your group by being an honest, authentic person yourself? Is your small group flavored with empathy? Can people share openly without feeling like they're going to be judged? What about your workplace? What flavor do you bring to your workplace? Some of you go, not a very good one. It's pretty sour. But what if you brought kindness? What if you brought respect, patience? You see, here's why this is so critical. This is why this is so important. Every believer that you come into contact with comes with the Spirit of God living inside of them. And so every person you meet bears the image of God in a very unique way, and they are deserving of being treated with integrity, purity, love, empathy, and sensitivity. And I gotta say, this passage slammed at home with me this week. I mean, it just hit me right in the gut. I was in my home office working on this message, and I'm writing down some notes about, you know, what I'm gonna say, and I literally just had to put the pen down. And I walked downstairs, found Hannah, and just asked for grace. Like, you know, I'm just not flavoring our home with the flavor of Jesus all the time. I'm quick-tempered, task-oriented, not sweet with my words. Please forgive me. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that just fuels the Spirit of God in other people. I want to be a person that when I see people, I bring a flavor of Jesus that just inspires them, encourages them, and meets them where they are. I never want to be a person that takes away from the spiritual flavor of other people. I want to be a person who aids that and builds that up. I want to magnify the flavor of Christ for other believers. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. When I relate to other people, I want Jesus to flow through my life. I don't want to be a person who causes them to sin. I don't want to be a person who causes them to stumble. I want to be a person who goes, man, I want to be like that. I want to be a berry to people. Do you follow? Here's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does to sustain our saltiness. Number two, he alters our appetite. Okay, so he sweetens our sensitivity and he alters our appetite. Verses 43 to 47. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, what is Jesus doing? Is he like promoting self-mutilation here? I don't think so. I think the point that Jesus is driving at is that whatever would keep you from tasting the goodness of the kingdom of God in your life should be cut out and thrown away. Just do away with it. And Jesus doesn't mince words. I need you to hear this morning. Jesus is very serious about our sin. He is very serious about it. And there's a reason. It's because he wants us to be serious about it too. Our experience of the presence of God in our life hinges largely on our willingness to listen to what he calls us to do. And so I'll illustrate it for you this way. I had a friend named Bree who had a friend in college. So this is a friend of a friend. And she owned a pet snake. Now, this is not like your typical corn snake or like gardener snake. Like, it was like a python, like a real snake, right? And she had the snake from the time it was very little. and she kept it, and she became really comfortable with it. So comfortable that she actually let this snake sleep in the bed with her. I know. You couldn't pay me $1 million to let some snake sleep in a bed with me. But for whatever reason, they were really friendly, and she let the snake sleep in the bed with her. She went away to college, came back for a college break, and she realized her snake was no longer sleeping curled up to her. It was stretching out alongside her and sleeping, you know, cozied up to her. This went on for a few days, and she's like, this is weird, so she calls her veterinarian. Her veterinarian answered immediately, that snake is preparing to eat you. It is measuring itself to find out when it will be long enough to take you in. Now, can you imagine the horror of finding that out? Oh my goodness. Like, whoa. And here's what the family did, and I applaud them for this. The very next day, they lopped that snake's head off. Now, you can call PETA if you want. I think that was the right move. Get rid of the snake, right? Now, hear me. Jesus, I don't know how you go to Jesus from that, but here, I'm going to try. Jesus is so stern about our sin because if we continue to tolerate it, if we just let it hang around, let it sleep in the bed with us, let it just kind of go by excused as, well, that's just things I struggle with. It has the power to destroy your life entirely. It has the power to utterly destroy the flavor of God in you. And so he says, cut it off. It's not worth it to mess around with that. It's not worth it to leave that in your life and let it take the flavor of God away. And so he says, lop it off. Get rid of it. But it's more than just that. He says, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. The key word is better. What the kingdom of God can produce in your life is better than whatever it costs for you to pursue it, whatever you need to remove to get it. It is just better. Once you've tasted the kingdom of God, you don't want the tasteless things of the world. It's like the first time you have a really good Italian meal. You don't want Olive Garden anymore. And some of you go, how dare you? I love Olive Garden. But have you ever been to Stefano's? And you get that like fresh meal that was made that day, the chef's special. You get a salad with the house-made dressing. All of a sudden, you don't want chicken Alfredo and unlimited breadsticks, right? You're past that. Olive Garden might fill you up, but it doesn't satisfy like Stefano's. And what Jesus is saying here is this. The Holy Spirit alters your appetite so that you begin not just to hunger for something that will fill that void, but for something that can actually satisfy what is missing in your life. And friends, that's the kingdom of God. So whatever it takes to get it, lop it off and follow Jesus. Because when you taste the peace of Jesus, you will gladly and freely remove anything that tempts you to worry or be anxious. When you experience the wisdom of Jesus, you want more and more of that, so you will tear down anything that blocks you from experiencing his wisdom. When you drink in and see the purity of Jesus, you want to be pure like he's pure, and so you will gladly avoid looking at anything that would take away that purity or contradict that purity, because the Holy Spirit alters your appetite. And a Jesus-flavored person hungers for the things of Jesus. Here's the third one. Number three, he seasons us through struggle. He sweetens our sensitivity, he alters our appetite, and he seasons us through struggle. He says a weird phrase at the end of this passage. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. That's kind of a weird phrase, but it's not on accident. You see, fire was a buzzword for the first century Christians. When they heard that word, it would have caused tremendous trembling and fear. First century Christians were literally being burnt at the stake for their faith. They were literally having their homes and their businesses burned to the ground because of their trust in Jesus. The emperor at the time, Nero, set Rome on fire, and he blamed the first century Christians, which led to persecution, vitriol, all of this hatred. And so the first century Christians reading this word, you're going to be salted with fire. That was a buzzword. It would have shaken them quite a bit, and you might have a buzzword this morning. There might be some things that the moment you hear them, you just begin to fret. Maybe it's depression or anxiety. Maybe it's financial destitution, whatever that might look for you. But here's what I want you to hear. Jesus is teaching us that there are hard, difficult days coming. And Jesus-flavored people are not exempt from the struggle. But did you know that in the middle of that fire is when the Holy Spirit does some of his most intricate seasoning work? I love this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. He's talking about going through the fire. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, or which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter's saying God uses the fire, he uses the struggle, he uses those difficult seasons to prove the effect of our faith on our life. In other words, your trial is the most effective season for seasoning. Your trial is the most effective season for seasoning. That's when the Holy Spirit does some of his master chef work on your life, is when you're in the middle of it. Christians who know Jesus the deepest have been through some real fires with him. And their lives have been seasoned by his presence in that struggle. And you know, sometimes that's a painful thing, isn't it? Sometimes when you're in the throes of it, you're just going, God, I want this to be over. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be in this fire anymore. I want to be past this. But I want you to know, God takes his time in developing his flavor in your life. And the reason is because he cares about the result. He's a slow cooker God. He's no microwave deity. He's into the smoker. Brent, how long does it take to smoke some meat when you start your process? Give me an hour range. 13 hours just to get a Brent's smoking butts and grill pulled pork sandwich. That's just for a sandwich. What do you think it's going to take to develop the flavor of God in your life? It takes time. And sometimes the fire, man, it's painful. We want it to be over. But trust me, just like any slow cooker meal, the longer you stay in that, the sweeter the flavor is. And when you come out of that, what Jesus brings out of that is something that is more satisfying, more savory, richer, deeper than anything this world can accomplish in your life. The flavor of Christ that he produces is so protrusive, so powerful, so potent that it's mind-blowing. And that's what God wants to do in your life this morning. And so as we draw near to the close, my question that I want to ask is this. How do we partner with the Spirit in this? How do we experience more of the Holy Spirit's flavoring work on our life? And so here's a key takeaway for you this morning. You've got to marinate in the flavor of Jesus. And so let's go back to the youth sermon for just a moment. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got that special sauce. But you got to marinate in it. Turn to your other neighbor and tell him, you got that special sauce. But you got to marinate in it. You guys like it. You guys should come to Extreme Church on a Sunday night. Dusty does a lot of similar things. You see, when you marinate in something, you set it aside for the purpose of soaking up flavor, right? And a good marinade requires a couple things. One is you need time, all right? The flavor of Jesus just isn't going to happen overnight in your life. And the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He takes his time. And you might be in the middle of a fire. You might be in the middle of a very important seasoning work in God's plan for your life right now. Trust it. Trust his timing. Wait on the Lord. Watch what he's going to do. The second thing a good marinade needs is you need the right ingredients. You need good, fresh, quality ingredients. And Paul tells us the ingredients we need to marinate in the Spirit. He says this, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. And he says, the God of peace will be with you. If you want to soak up the flavor of Jesus, if you want to be a Jesus-flavored person, you've got to marinate in kingdom ingredients. You've got to say to the Holy Spirit, let my mind only be thinking thoughts that are holy, loving, and righteous. Let my eyes only look upon things that are pure and beautiful. Let my ears only listen to words that are uplifting, edifying, encouraging. Let my feet only go into places that are in step with the kingdom and in the direction of the king. That's what it means to be a Jesus-flavored person. That all of a sudden the flavor of my life begins to represent the flavor of the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And so I want to close this morning by reading to you a prayer from Charles Spurgeon. And I chose this prayer because as we read it, if you're here this morning, you go, I want to be a Jesus-flavored person. I'm going to read this prayer out loud to you, and I want you to pray it along with me in your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a deeper flavor of Christ. So let's read this together. Spirit of God, bring me to love what God loves, not only to acquiesce in his will, but to rejoice in his will. And Lord, teach me to hate what thou hatest. If there be those in this world whose company thou wouldest not have, for they blaspheme and rail and speak lightly of holy things, help me to shun their company. If there be a song that Christ's ears would not hear, let my ears refuse to hear it. If there be any sight that a holy God would not gaze upon, let me not gaze upon it. But may I seek only to love that which would approve itself to the pure mind of Christ, and to be offended heartily and naturally without any twisting of myself towards it at everything that is at enmity with God. Let it be so. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And it's our prayer right now that the Holy Spirit would do some of his most delicate, intricate seasoning and flavoring in our life today. Father, it's my prayer that this church could be a Jesus-flavored church, that people who come into this room would know how loved and how valued and how cared for they are. Father, I love child dedication today. I love the flavor of Jesus in that. You said, let the little children come to me. You wrap children up in your arms, and Father, they were a priority to your kingdom, and Father, I love that this church makes them a priority. God, I love the flavor of Jesus in our worship. I love that we sing songs about him and for him and to him. Father, I love the flavor of Jesus in our greeters who stand at the doors as people enter and shake hands and hug them and love them. And Father, I just pray that this place could be soaked with your flavor, that we could marinate in your presence, and that, Father, you would do some mighty, powerful things with that flavor. You don't give us the flavor of Jesus to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with other people. And so, Father, would you make us sensitive to what you're doing around us? Would you help us to cut off anything in our life that might keep us from experiencing more and more of that flavor in our life? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.